When we fail, whether it's a business venture or a failed relationship or a moral indiscretion, we want to sweep it under the carpet and pretend it never happened. At some point, however, the penalties of our blunder begin to remind us how badly we've blown it. The outcome is often deep regret, shame, and sometimes depression. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us God always opens the path to restoration when we're ready to face our failures and follow His prescription for recovery. Chuck titled today's message, Overcoming Failure.
They've taken Jesus under arrest. They came after him with clubs and spears, and all the disciples have fled from the Garden of Gethsemane like rats on a sinking ship. They're gone, except John is somewhere a little closer than the others. Judas is planning, has already planned and carried out his betrayal, and Peter, well, we read that Peter is following at a distance. Peter's curious as to what's going to happen. He has no self-awareness. One of our downfalls is how pitiful our self-awareness is. And so Peter is here. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. Interesting. Look at how it reads. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. She's looking at that face. Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. He was one with them. This is Peter's moment. He can stand up and be counted, or as we learned last time, stand alone, or he can fade into compromise, which is what you usually do when you're outnumbered in a hostile crowd. Well, Peter denied it. Put in the margin, number one, denial number one. Woman, he said, woman, I don't even know him. That's a blatant lie. The disciple who earlier said, I'll die for you, I'll go behind bars for you, I don't even know him. Why? He's under pressure. Well, after a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one from them. The Greek includes ek, which is from the midst, from the group. You must be one from the group. Put in the margin, number two. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them, because he's a Galilean. The other Gospels tell us that he at this moment laid down a curse. Doesn't mean he spoke profanity. It means, I swear before Almighty God, against my life, I am not one of them. That's denial number three. Put it in the margin. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now take your time when you get to verse 61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Suddenly, see, they weren't there earlier. He had released them. He had removed them. He had erased them. It's printed here again so you know what was in his mind. He remembered the words. They were only hours earlier they were spoken, but now they are in bold font in his brain. He can read them on the back of his eyelids. And he left the courtyard weeping bitterly. If everything had ended with Peter's life right here, he would have died a broken-hearted man who could look no one in the eye. He's so disappointed in himself. He's so heartbroken. He's so sad. I don't know how long he cried, and I don't know where he was when he stopped crying. And I know it must have gone on a long time. The good news is the story doesn't end here. And the period at the end of verse 62 is not the end of the story. It goes on. If you turn back to Mark chapter 16, the book just before Luke, Mark chapter 16, if you know your Bible, you know we have turned to a resurrection chapter. Jesus has died, been buried. He's now been miraculously and bodily raised from the dead. Some have come to the tomb to bring spices to finish the work that was hurriedly done. And because of the Sabbath, they had to quit. But now they've come only to find the tomb empty and the stone rolled away. And a creature is in white, glistening white, clothed in verse 5, we're told, in a white robe. We know this one to be an angel because of the other gospels that tell us that. When these people entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel, now we're identifying him as an angel, said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." So the wrappings were there, but there was no body. Now look at the glimpse of grace. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Look at that. Look at that. It's dripping with grace. Include the one who denied him. I'm sure by now in every word he could choose or find, he has repented of his awful failure away from the public eye. And this angel dispatched from heaven says to these women who've gathered, "Be sure when you make this known that you include Peter in this announcement." And look at what it says further. Including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Peter needs to be in the group. So when Jesus gets to Galilee, he wants to see Peter. He wants to be there, talk to him. So let's see what he says. Look at John chapter 21, okay? Mark, Luke, John. So we go one book after Luke. There we are, John 21. Now, if you don't turn, you'll miss the significance of it. I want you to see the glimpse of grace. Verse 1, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. So where are we? Galilee. Okay. Remember where he said, "I want to see Peter"? It was Galilee. So here they are. This is how it happened. Several disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, named the twin, Nathaniel, and he names the others. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." You know, you fall back on what you're familiar with after you fail that badly, and he says, "I'm just going to go fishing." So he goes fishing, and he doesn't get anything, and the Lord shows up and said, "Throw your nets over here," and they throw the nets over there, and they catch 153 huge fish, big fish. And Peter looks and realizes that's Jesus, and he dives in. Isn't that great? Rather than row this boat out into the sea, "I don't want him to see me." No. He is asked to see him. So Peter wants to get near him. This gets so good. So Jesus is fixing a broiled fish on the shore. Does that sound good right now or what? Makes my jaws hurt thinking about hot broiled fish cooked right there in the hands of Jesus. By the way, where did he get his fish to cook? I'm not going to go there. There's another whole story in that I got a whole sermon on that, but I won't go there. What I want you to see is Peter and Jesus. So they're picking the bones out of their teeth. They finish the meal. They're hanging out on the seashore. They're full of fish. And Jesus, in the midst of the other disciples, singles out Simon. After breakfast, verse 15, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Look at the question. It's a comparative question. More than these. Do you have a love for me that is more than theirs? Look at Simon. He's already repented. "Yes, yes, Lord. You know I love you." And he thought the exam was over. So there's a second question. Jesus, before that, says, "Feed my lambs. Oh, there's hope in that. That displaces those thought that says, I'll never be worthwhile again. I'll never have a purpose. Jesus says, feed my lambs. He's got plans. So, done. Nope. 60. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? No longer comparing to the others. Do you love me? Yeah, Peter said. You know I love you. Yeah, we covered that. Yeah, I love you, Lord. Then take care of my sheep. Great. Bring them on. Simon, third question. How many times did he deny him? How many questions? There you are. Let's just take care of the whole story right now. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. That's as far as I can go, Lord. No more big promises. No more going to prison for you. No more dying for you. But I'm going to tell you, Lord, I can say today, I've never known anyone like you. I do love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. He goes on to prophesy what kind of death he would die. Peter ultimately was crucified. And because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified as his Savior was, he asked that he be crucified upside down. And he was. But that was after the Lord used him in a magnificent way when the church is born. Remember Pentecost? Remember the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit of God comes and ignites the lips of these disciples? Who's the first one to run down the stairs and hit the streets? It's Peter. Who's the one that preaches the sermon on Pentecost? It's Peter. Peter's out there, the evangelist. Peter, the failure. Who's repented and is now taking care of the sheep. And 3,000 that day came to Christ. And then they were baptized. I call it a sheep dip. They were all over the place being baptized because of the message of Peter. Peter's message. Who else would be better qualified to tell them about the grace of God than the man who needed it the most? And when the church was founded, who was the one who took the prominent role? Peter, not Paul, not yet. Peter, who is feeding and taking care of the sheep. It's as if the Lord is saying, you still have a future and a hope. And I say that to all of you who have known failure and find yourself today swamped under the pile of guilt because of it. I want you to crawl out from it. Let me give you some reassuring signs that lead you to recovery. They're simple, and I get them from the text of Luke 22. I think all four apply, and they're the process you climb through when you climb out of your guilt and shame and failure. Now then, for you and for me, I have something to say to all of us. Four things, in fact, and I'm through. I want to give you some reassuring signs of restoration, of recovery. I get all four of them from the life of Peter. Here's the first. How do I know that I'm being restored, that I'm recovering? First, there's a sudden jolt of awareness. There's a sudden jolt. Your conscience is pricked. It happened with Peter when the rooster crowed. When Jesus looked at him, there is a sudden jolt of awareness where the Lord's getting your attention. With Peter, he's bringing back to mind what he had said earlier in the warning. He then remembered, and this sudden jolt of awareness lets us know that Peter is beginning the process toward recovery. There's a sudden jolt of awareness as you come to a realization of how wrong you have been thinking about all of this and how tragic the failure, but it isn't permanent. Second, there is a heartbreaking rush of anguish, a heartbreaking rush of anguish. When was that? Why? when he burst into tears. When he wept bitterly, I call that a deep rush of anguish. And you may not have recovered from the grief of your failure. I don't believe grief is recovered from until it is expressed fully. And I don't know that it can be expressed fully without tears. His are bitter tears, a deep rush of anguish that left Peter reeling. You know when it happened to David? When Nathan said, "You are the man. You're the guilty one." And David says, without hesitation, "I have sinned. Have mercy on me." A heartbreaking rush of anguish. Never doubt it. True repentance invariably brings tears. Repentance is not a cold and calculated experience. You're heartbroken. You've determined the only way to recover is to fall on your face before the one who provides recovery. There is a heartbreaking rush of anguish. When that begins, you have hope. If that's not happened, you're still caught in your trap, still there, still washing around in your failure, still unable to go on. Here's a third sign of recovery: a quiet acknowledgement of full forgiveness. When did that happen? You know when I think it happened? He's already repented, though we haven't a record of when. It's when those women came and said to Peter, "He included you. He wanted us to be sure that you know you're included." There is that quiet acknowledgement of full forgiveness. And when you have that realization and acknowledgement, something happens down in your soul. And you begin to be cleansed. You begin to recover. It's hard to put this into words because they are so deeply emotional. A quiet acknowledgement that you are forgiven. Someone may not tell you you're forgiven, but there will be ways the Lord connects with you to let you know that. The Spirit of God will witness with your spirit, and you will sense a flushing out of the garbage, of the stuff that has been weighing heavily on you in your failure. And you will feel that sense of full forgiveness based on the wonderful doctrine that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, there it is, from all unrighteousness. It's the cleansing part of it. Here's the fourth: a sensitive realization of renewed purpose that came at the fire on the seashore when Jesus said to him three times, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep." There's a sensitive realization of renewed purpose where life can go on. Some of you need that today. Unfortunately, the enemy has won the day by winning a victory in your fall and failure, and you feel like you were marked for life. Failure, honestly, need not disable you forever. If there is one statement I would like to leave with you, it's that one. Failure need not disable you forever. If it's any help, as you look around to others around you, everyone around you has known failure. Every one of us, certainly myself included. The fact that we're here today going on with our lives is because we have had that sensitive realization of a renewed purpose to go on. And I think we go on with maturity having failed, rather than in naivete thinking failure would never be ours to experience. If I may, you needed the failure to reveal yourself. I think it was A.W. Tozer who says it's doubtful God can use anyone greatly until He has hurt him deeply. I heard a line when I was a seminary student in my first year from Alan Redpath, who was bringing the Bible lectures at that time. And Redpath, who was at that time, now he's gone, but at that time, pastor of Moody Church, said, "When God wants to do an impossible task, takes an impossible person and crushes him." I wrote that down. I've never forgotten it. Having been crushed, the Lord gives you a future and a hope. Could be you failed again and again because you've never met Christ. You don't have any strength to succeed. There's no way you can get past the guilt of your sin. It's sex today, it's pornography tomorrow, it's lying the next day, it's falling the next day, it's lust the next day, it's stealing followed by one act of sin after another, and on the midst of it, there's this phony pride that you live with, and you don't realize that God says to you, "I want you to humble yourself before me and trust me to take care of your sin. And I'll give you a future and a hope. I'll forgive you, and I'll give you a reason to go on." Let's bow together. It may be that the crushing was just enough for you to come to realize you can't take care of your own failure. You need help from outside. Actually, you need help from within. And the one who will help is named Jesus. See, he died to give us a victory, to give us forgiveness, to give us a reason to go on, a purpose in life. If you trust him as you've never trusted anyone else, you trust him with your soul forever, forgiveness is yours. And there is the fresh relief of a renewed purpose that will come your way. Start there. Father, in this quiet moment, may we be reminded that you have given us a future and a hope, and that in grace, there is always a tomorrow. Without ever once making light of the wrong, you have a wonderful way of making right through the midst of our wrongs, and we are grateful. Thank you for that today. May we leave with that reminder that there is a future and there is a hope, that failure need not disable us forever. In the name of Christ, we claim that and we pray. Everyone said, amen.
Maybe you readily identify with Peter today, a man who knew better, and yet when under pressure, denied the Savior. Well, this comforting passage reminds us God stands ready to forgive. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled Overcoming Failure. As you're ready to take your next steps toward forgiveness and recovery, I'll point you to a helpful book written by our teacher. It's called Finding God When the World's on Fire. In times that seem to cultivate fear and shame, Chuck's book will help you embrace God's grace and mercy. To purchase a copy right now, go online to insight.org/offer or call us at 1-800-772-8888. You often hear me say that Insight for Living is made possible not through the purchase of resources, but the voluntary contributions of our monthly companions and all those who give one-time donations. Right now, we're making a concerted effort to add more members to our team, because nothing will magnify the mission of Insight for Living more effectively than counting on the steady support of our monthly companions. Recently, I saw a comment from a grateful husband who said he's been listening to this program for more than 40 years. He said, "Today, we're in our 52nd year of marriage. We both thank you for your gentle teachings from the Scriptures." Isn't that great? Perhaps today's the day you'll become a monthly companion. In this role, God will use your gift to spread a fragrance of His grace to all who come our way. Here's the phone number, 1-800-772-8888, or sign up online at insight.org/monthly companion. To give a one-time donation, call us at 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
There's a simple and effective way to leverage your support of Chuck Swindoll's ministry. Become a monthly companion.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
Become a monthly companion today. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
Together, let's introduce people to the God who says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness."
Again, if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Wise Counsel for Troubled Times, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Overcoming Failure, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.